Alrighty, amen. Thank you for the good singing this evening. If you would, take your Bibles and join me in Psalms chapter 77. Psalms 77 this evening. Tonight we conclude our series on overcoming. And continue here with the thoughts of this Psalm of Asaph. And I kind of wanted to end where we began. We began this series, if you remember, if not, with the perspective of the overcomer. And tonight I've entitled this the same thing, the perspective of the overcomer, because it'd be good for us as we come to the end. At the beginning, we got a challenge that of God's faithfulness, of his protection, as we begin looking through this series. And as we come to the end, maybe our perspective has changed a little bit. Maybe we've gone through some of these things, discouragement, false accusation, many of the things that we've talked about, and your spirit is maybe just hurt, has been hurt by something or circumstance or whatever it might be. And so I wanted to conclude the same way with some similar promises that we've seen throughout this study. And so hopefully this will be a blessing to you tonight. Let's begin reading. Would you read with me tonight? I'm going to read the first verse. If you'll read the second verse and so on, odd and even, I'll read the odd verse, you read the even verse. We're going to read all the way down to verse 15, if you would please. And so I'll read first and then you read the second. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. I'd like to stop right there. I meant to do that earlier, and I didn't change it as I needed to, but I'd like to stop right there. We'll go through verse 15 this evening, but I want to look at those a little bit later, a different perspective maybe, perhaps a little bit later. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Be with these few moments. May they be productive and purposeful and helpful in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. We mentioned last week that as we introduced this message, this subject is depression, but we could say this is a lot of different things. This could be the help for a discouraged soul, for a disillusioned soul. This is kind of could encapsulate many different aspects of what we've looked at already. But to continue the thought from last week, this is a very good example, an illustration of someone who's dealing with some pretty major depression. And in our society today, depression is skyrocketing, they tell us. Statistics and polls have been done to tell us that depression 2 or 3 years ago has gone from like 8.5% up to 33%. It's gone up steadily every year since the pandemic started. People afraid of losing their job, people the fear of loneliness, being isolated in their home, and the fear of being told, you know, don't go near this person or that person. You don't know what they're carrying, you know, all of that stuff. And so it's caused people to be very depressed. I mean, if you don't have any hope, if you don't have any, if you don't have a faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have any promise of a future, if there's no hope, this world can make you depressed really easily, can't it? We can see that. You probably know people. You might have relatives that aren't saved, and they're either angry or they're discouraged or they're depressed and they don't know what to do because there's no hope there. And the Bible has much to say. I'm thankful that throughout this series, the Bible has much to say about these different situations and issues that come across our life. It has much to say about this idea of depression. And in our text, we're confronted with a man who's writing, a man named Asaph, who wrote several psalms, and it's very open, revealing, to us about some of the things that he was wrestling with, thoughts and emotions. And he begins, we read verse three or four verses, he began with a pretty bleak outlook on life. And it would be pretty bleak. He said in verse number three, he felt that God had, he felt forgotten by God. He felt as though God had forsaken him. And there's a picture that we get that whether it's disillusionment or disappointment or bitterness or depression, he got to the point where he felt like this was never going to pass. And when you're in those situations, when there's bitterness, when there's anger that's undealt with, when there's hurt, when there's depression, when all these things, you can be in those situations and it certainly feels like it's never going to get any better. It's never going to get over. So these messages that we've gone through, they're not a quick fix. They're not a Tylenol type of situation. Take two of these and call me in the morning and you'll be better. All of these things, and when you're dealing with emotional issues, with mental issues like that, it's a daily battle. It's a daily it's being daily devoted to victory over it. And so he gives us here some pictures, I believe, some clues to a hurting spirit this evening. The psalmist reminds us in Psalms chapter 89 that those who know the Lord ought to be the most joyous of people. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he wrote a command. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Psalms 89 reminds us in verse 15 and 16, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." But yet, and we read that and we love that, and those kind of verses ought to mean something to us as a child of God. We have much to rejoice about. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to praise God for. But so then why do believers, as well as the lost, struggle with depression, discouragement, all of these different things? Well, as we continue in this psalm, we can kind of see where the author, Asaph, here gives some reasons for the sadness and understand why he was struggling, and perhaps some of the reasons why we struggle with these feelings of discouragement and depression and all of, and the like. I think one of the reasons, one of the causes of depression for Asaph here, he gives us, is there was a distorted view about God. And when we think about our Savior, we ought to be encouraged. It ought to be an encouraging thing. Our good and wonderful and merciful God, he loves us so much. Yet, pouring out of the writer this evening, Asaph wrote, look in verse number 3, he said, "I remembered God and was troubled." Can you imagine how discouraged or depressed you'd have to be to write or say or make a statement like that? "I remembered God and was troubled." Unless you were really just a wicked sinner and you knew God, that the conviction of God was on your life. But I don't think that's a situation here. I think with Asaph, he was a depressed man. And when depression grips our minds, it's easy for our view of God to transform from a loving God, from a kind father, to that of a judgmental or a false view of God, that he's judgmental and he's only uncaring. In fact, we're tempted to believe in the aftermath and even in the midst of tragedy, we blame God for our problems. If you're familiar with the story of the book of Job, the account in Job's life, and when the devil, God gave the devil permission to prove Job's faithfulness, and he took all of his possessions, the devil did. And one of his servants came to announce the tragedy, and he blamed God for the tragedy. In Job 1:16, he said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven." But God wasn't the source of Job's trials. James 1:13 reminds us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." We can't blame the sin that we struggle with on the Lord. There's a distorted view of God. Another cause of depression from this life of the man Asaph here is bitterness towards God. Difficult times can cause us to be that way. The Bible tells us, gives us a remedy for that. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to be thankful, to give in everything, in the good, in the bad, in the trials, in the storms. And it's much easier said than done. It's not easy to be thankful in the trials of life. It's not easy to be thankful in the storms of life. But God has given us reason to be thankful. We are a blessed people. When we think of what we were before we were saved, before we were rescued by Christ, and we're reminded that we have, of all people, we have the ground to be most thankful and grateful. And having a wrong view of God can cause us to become frustrated because God doesn't respond like we think. I'm reminded of the story of Mary and Martha. You remember the story of Mary and Martha in John chapter 11? Who was Mary and Martha's brother? Can you tell me? What happened to Lazarus? He died. And so knowing that when Lazarus got sick, knowing that he could heal him, Mary and Martha sent to Jesus to come and heal their brother. But Jesus, his plan wasn't their plan. His timing wasn't their timing. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha at different times both come out and meet Jesus. And both, they said the exact same thing to him. They say, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." They both said that. Because Jesus didn't deal with the problem the way that they planned or that they thought he should, they got upset. But after their accusations, after a short time with Jesus, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And when they saw Lazarus literally walk out of the tomb, I don't think that they would have traded God's way for theirs. I don't think they would have traded God's plan for theirs when they saw the end result. We have to remember that God is still sovereign. He has a plan. He's working out that plan behind the scenes. We made this statement in Sunday school this Sunday in the adult Sunday school class. We said this: God's ways sometimes work behind the scenes, but he always controls all the scenes. Instead of allowing our circumstances to make us lose faith and in his goodness and his love, we need to be reminded of some of his promises. Romans 8 tells us, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" We need to guard our heart and guard our minds. We mentioned some of the reasons that these bitterness and these depression can take hold of our life is by a distorted view of God and bitterness towards God. And another cause we see in the life of the man Asaph here is doubting God. Look, if you would, in verse 7. In just 3 verses, Asaph reels off 6 questions about the Lord. Look at what he asks. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? They've reached the limits of God's mercy, he said. Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then he uses the word Selah. It's a transition time. Stop and think about that. It's easy to question God in trials and in difficult times. And instead of trusting God, Asaph fired off a barrage of questions and insinuations towards the very one that loved him the very most. And sometimes we feel like we have to have all the pieces before we'll step out in faith, that we have to have the whole picture. But I'll remind you that there are many in Scripture who didn't have all the pieces in place, but still trusted God. I remind you, it's David, who'd already been anointed king of Israel. He didn't have all the pieces in place. He'd already been anointed king, but yet Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. If you remember Joseph, he'd been thrown in the dungeon. He'd been mistreated by his brothers. He'd been lied about by Potiphar's wife. And through it all, he had to maintain his trust in God. I can imagine Daniel was wondering what the next piece, few moments of his life looked like as he stared down into the lion's den. I can imagine the 3 Hebrew children might have wondered a little bit what God's plan were as they stood before a fiery furnace. But yet they all chose to trust God. They all chose to have faith. And a questioning spirit towards God, a doubtful spirit towards God, can be a precursor or a precursor to depression. That'll work. One man said this: doubt won't accept what God chooses to give us, but faith does. And like Asaph, when we begin to doubt that God will keep his promise, depression, among other things, can find an easy way into our life. And when we began this series with the title of the same message, the perspective of the overcomer, we mentioned two things. We reminded us that God doesn't forget about us. God knows about us. God remembers where we are and what he has for us and the plan he has for us. And he's faithful to us because of his character. He's good to us because of his character. And so as we continue on, there are some very familiar keys to overcoming tonight from Psalms chapter 77. And as we conclude this series, I think that they go well with the theme of the entire series to this point. And so some keys to overcoming. I read a story about a Midwestern lawyer many years ago who suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep anything that he could potentially harm himself with out of his reach. And he questioned life's calling. And during this time, he wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode," he said, "that I shall not." That's pretty depressing. It's a pretty depressing statement, isn't it? The man who wrote that statement was a man named Abraham Lincoln. And I am thankful that he received the encouragement he needed and the achievement of his life through thoroughly vindicated his bout with depression. And I was wondering what it was, well, that helped him overcome this situation in his life. One of the things I think was when his Bible recently turned up, or was that on display at a museum? It was actually his mother's Bible. It was the Bible from which she had read to him as a child. And we're told, the author writing this article says that she taught him to commit to memory many of the passages. And it was the only possession that Lincoln took from his home. And what we're told of the description of Lincoln's Bible is that it opened to a page which was heavily thumb-marked, which must have been read many, many times, and it was Psalms 37. It said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." And the verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." We remember in the very first message, our responsibility is to understand that God remembers, and there are some things that we have to remember. We have to remember, we have to actively trust in God. We have to remember to obediently and patiently wait for the Lord. We have to remember to be grateful and be grateful in our praying. We have to remember to renew our commitment to the Lord. Tonight, some similar promises. For 9 verses, Asaph has poured out his churning emotions and feelings. And but by verse 10, his thoughts begin to turn around. Look in verse number 10. "And I said, this is my infirmity." What he said up to that point, this is the reality of the situation. "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob. It's as though at this point, the psalmist, at the end of verse number 9, the psalmist puts down his pen and he does exactly what he says. He stops and thinks about what he's just written, reflecting on what he's just, his current situation. And then he picks up his pen again and writes in verse number 10, "This is my infirmity." That was the reality of the situation. He felt alone, he felt discouraged, he felt defeated. But he said, "I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God." It's as though he was saying, everything I've written in the last 9 verses is absolutely true about how I feel, about my situation, about the current state of affairs. But, he said, though all of that is how I feel about the current situation, he said, it's not the truth about who God is. He reminds us that though he was struggling And that is what it is. He wasn't going to blame God. And he didn't stop there. He said just a few verses back that looking to God made him troubled, but this perspective changes when he talks about the hand of the Most High God. In God's hand is power. In God's hands is deliverance. In God's hand is strength. In God's hand is blessing and salvation. It's the hands of God that guide through difficulties. He determined some things. He determined to remember God's wonderful, powerful, personal provision for him. There's some things he had to do. First thing he had to do is he had to purposefully remember God's blessing. He may not have felt like it, but look, we see that he had to make a conscious decision to change his thinking. He said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate. In verse 10 through 12, four times he makes a statement, I will. He realized that part of the turning point was remembering on purpose the blessings, the answered prayers, and the works of God that he orchestrated in his life. And we need those things in our life. We need those. Samuel set up what was called an Ebenezer, a reminder to the people that the Lord hath helped us. And I brought these on Sunday to Sunday school, but I brought them again tonight. This is just about, I think, every prayer request sheet since I became pastor of North Woodlawn Baptist Church. And I don't keep them. I'm not necessarily sentimental about them, and I'm not necessarily a hoarder in this instance, but I am kind of a hoarder, if you ask my wife. But not towards these kind of things. But I keep these things so that we can look back and we can see what folks have gone through and what the Lord's brought them through. Most of us are on one of these. And we are here by the grace of God, because hopefully we don't just take these as filler in our Bible, or we stack it on top of the stack of the other ones we have at home, but we pray for these. We pray for these requests. Most of our names have been on this prayer list. And I got to thinking, that's great and that's wonderful, and we all have those, but I understand a lot of time what happens to prayer sheets. I walk through the auditorium on Thursday and Friday morning, and I pick up the prayer sheets that are just about and take care of them. And those are important, but then I had to go even a step further. This has been my prayer sheet for I don't know how long. I think just after we came here, and the corners aren't square anymore, and there's been lots of things written and rewritten and erased and re-erased. And I want you to know that every person in this room tonight, every single person in this room, your name is on this prayer sheet. This is the one I just changed out this new year. I decided it's time, because this one's falling apart. It's got a big crease right down the middle that's about to tear in two. And I like these type of things. Not necessarily, I didn't do anything. All I did was pray for these. But these type of things allow us to go back and see that our God reigns. He's still sovereign. He's still in control. He still hears and answers prayers. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the spots on here where we've been able to scratch out. Or I'm thankful for the times where our prayer sheet hasn't stayed the same, but it's changed and it's grown and it's gotten smaller, because we've prayed and God has answered prayer, and people have come off of our prayer list and people have been added to our prayer list. And we add people to our prayer list not just to fill up a prayer sheet, but so we can pray for them. And we've seen victories in our church and in our lives personally, and I hope in your homes personally, because people have prayed. And we need these types. We don't set up altars like they did in Moses' day with the children of Israel, or in Samuel's day. We don't set up physical altars or memorials. These are our memorials, folks. These are our memorials. If you want to say, well, God's never answered any prayers, I would contradict you and say, I'm absolutely sure he has done something good for you. Whether we remember it or not is up to us. But these are our memorials. These are memorials we can look back, and it's easy when I get discouraged, and I can look back and I can see we've prayed and God's answered prayers and God's done some things. And that's kind of, I said it on Sunday morning, I said, I love being your pastor It's the best job in the world. And I know I'm not perfect, and you may not say the same thing about me, but I love you, and I want God's best for you. And because of that, I can look back to these things, and because I love being the pastor here, because I can look back and I can see it wasn't just me praying for these things. Some of you have to have been praying too, because I don't know that I'm a good enough prayer warrior to get all these prayers answered on my own. And I love this church, and I love what the Lord's going to do in this church. And here's our memorials that because of what God has done for us, can you imagine what God wants to do with us in the future? God's got big plans, but if we aren't purposefully remembering God's good, then when the dark times come, when the trials and tribulations come, we're going to end up in the same situation as the writer of this psalm. I thought of God and I was troubled. What have you done for me lately? God hasn't done anything good for me. And we all get to those situations. I'm thankful for memorials like this, a half sheet of paper where we can see how God has answered prayers in our life. Psalms 31:19 reminds us, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Oh, we've got to remember the blessings of God. We've got to remember the work of God. Verse 11, he tells us that. "I remember the works of the Lord, thy wonders of old," he talks about. Remembering how good God has been, just looking through Scripture, God created everything in the world just by speaking. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah prayed when the Assyrians were besieging Jerusalem, and as a result, 185,000 soldiers were killed by a single angel. And when the people shouted on the seventh day, the walls of Jericho fell down flat, and God opened the Red Sea for the children of Israel and then closed it again on the pursuing Egyptian army. And as the Israelites walked through on dry ground, and you know that there are more than 40 references in the Bible that refer back to the crossing of the Red Sea? It's so that we'll remember. So that we'll remember God's wonders of old. And when we stop and pause to think about, to reflect on all he does, it changes how we look at life, at the problems of life, at the situations of life. Remember God's work. It's a purposefully thing. Purposeful thing. It reminds us that we need to purposefully renew our thinking. Renew our thinking. This isn't just a, it isn't just don't think about your situation. It's not one of those quick fix, just stop thinking about the situation. The situation may not change for a while, but we need to purposely change our thinking to what we ponder on, to what we meditate on. Look at verse number 12. "I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of all thy doings." Think about the good things that God has done. Jesus would talk about that in the New Testament, how important it is, the things that go into our mind and into our heart, they naturally become things that we talk about. He says, think on things that are positive. As we think about his works, as we talk about his blessings, it changes our focus. And then the last point, the last sub-point of the entire series tonight is this. It goes all the way back to the very first one. It hits on almost every lesson that we talked about, every message. It's remember to rejoice in the Lord. Remember to rejoice in the Lord. I would not belittle anyone's situation or circumstance, but no matter how bad things look, we always have reason to rejoice as a child of God. When we remember all the good he's done in our lives, when we remember the fact simply that we're saved, look at what Asaph wrote as he began to rejoice in the works of God in verse 13. He says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah." These verses recall the plagues that God brought on Egypt to deliver his people from bondage. They picture our own redemption. They picture God's love and God's mercy and goodness, and calling us to remember the day I was redeemed, where at Calvary the Son of God willingly gave his life so that we could have new life. When we can't find anything else to rejoice in, when everything around us seems hopeless, we can always find reason to rejoice in God and His unchanging love for us and His character. In verse 19, look there if you would. It says, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." There's an amazing phrase where it says, "Thy footsteps are not known." This is speaking specifically here of God's deliverance for His people when He parted the Red Sea and led them across and then drowned the Egyptian army as they pursued. It's reminding us that God is always at work even if we can't see His footprints. The Egyptians probably thought that the drowning of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea was just a natural disaster, a catastrophe, but it was God showing His power on behalf of His people. And just because we don't see the evidence of God's presence doesn't mean He's not at work. We can rejoice in the knowledge that no matter what happens, He's promised, Hebrews 13 reminds us, that He'll never leave us or forsake us. There are seasons in life when we must choose, like Asaph did, to remember. We must choose to meditate on God's goodness, to believe that even when we can't see His steps, even when His footprints aren't known, even that He's still right there with us. Overcoming these difficult situations that we've preached about, overcoming specifically tonight this idea of depression, doesn't typically take place in an instant, in a moment. It takes time. It takes place in the choices of many successive moments as we choose to rejoice in the Lord. We choose to change our thinking. And even if we feel like we're in the middle of an overwhelming battle, we have to remember that there's light at the end of the tunnel. God doesn't want you to be held captive by your emotions, by your fears, by your discouragement, by your bitterness, by your depression. He wants us to be able to live victoriously through it. We need to be reminded that though this few verses, 20 verses, takes us through the whole gamut of the emotional spectrum, so to speak, we understand, just as Asaph found, that with the Lord's help, with the Lord's power, there's victory. He's faithful. He's promised to never leave us. He's promised to never forsake us. But there are some responsibilities. God doesn't forget us. There are some things that we must purpose to do. We must purpose to change our way of thinking, to remember His blessing, to remember His work, His wonders, His works that He's done in our life. So set up some memorials in our life. Maybe tonight you begin doing that, setting some memorials, writing down the ways God has blessed, writing down your prayer requests and expecting and anticipating God's answer to those requests. Tonight, perhaps, as we conclude this series, perhaps it begins a new step in our life of taking God at His word and being active and praying and seeking His face. Maybe it's a change in our thinking process that needs to happen. We need to go from "I can't" to "I can't remember" to "I will remember, I will meditate on the things of God." And if you could sit here and say, "Well, I've thought and I can't think of anything," well, go to Scripture. Go to Scripture and look back on all the wonders that God has done. Meditate on those things. Hide God's word in your heart tonight. There's victory. God hasn't left us here to be beat down, to be defeated, to live lives of hopelessness and helplessness. He left us here to live victorious for Him and through Him and with Him. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll take just a few moments tonight, as we normally do, to pray for these prayer requests. I'd encourage you to do that this evening before we separate tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for the challenge. I know that I desperately needed it. I needed to be encouraged through this message this evening, and I'm thankful that You gave it to us tonight from Your word. Thankful for how You've recorded it and preserved it for us. And though my struggles and trials may never be recorded like men and women in Scripture are, I'm thankful that despite that, You're still with me and You're still ever present and evident and active in my life and in my living. Help us to be people that determine that though life gets difficult, life is hard at times, that we determine in those moments, maybe we remember to change our focus, to change our thinking, to trust You anew every day. We're thankful for renewed mercies, thankful for Your goodness and Your faithfulness and Your constant, consistent character towards us. Be with these few moments as we pray and lift these requests up to you. May we be faithful in praying for one another and in praying and seeking your face. In Jesus' name, amen.